Well, I'm ready to get in the Word. I don't know about you guys. Let's open our Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. I know that's kind of obscure. I love going to the Old Testament, especially around Advent season. You know, I meant to mention this a minute ago, but Advent, if you're not familiar with that word, if you're our guest today and you're kind of lost, you know, I hope that's not the case. But if so, the word Advent, it's a word that you'll hear from time to time. It literally means arrival, and specifically, it's the arrival of something that has been long anticipated and longed for and waited for. Now, obviously, you can see then why Advent is a very Christmassy word, because it's the arrival of the long-awaited Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And we make no mistake about it, no bones about it. We worship Jesus at Christmas. We don't worship anything but Jesus at Christmas. And we don't want to make that confusing at all. We are here to serve an audience of one. And that choir up there was there to say, we serve the audience of one. And so I'm grateful for the servants that have already served us this morning by leading us in worship. But let's just turn our eyes to Jesus and just praise him this morning. You cool with that? Even if you're not, we're still going to, okay? Let's praise Jesus. Hey, we're going to be in 1 John 4. While you're getting there, I'll tell you a quick little anecdote that happened this week. Our eldest, Shiloh, she was... She's eight. She had this bar of soap that she got whenever she and my mom went to Disney, and I don't know why, but you know how kids. She's carrying around this bar of soap with her around the house, and she's like, it smells so good. You know, it's like, okay, you know. So she's smelling this bar of soap and carrying around, like, what are you doing? And she's like, what does it smell like to you? And I'm like, I don't know. And she's like, I'm going to go ask Alexa what soap's made of. And it's like, man, our kids are just like us. Weird. She's like, what does it smell? You know, so then she has to take a shower that night, and she's in the shower. And you know how kids are. This is how our kids are. Mom! Mom! From the shower. And we just look at each other like, let's go to bed. I can't. When will they go to sleep? You know, let the time tick down. No, she's in the shower, and so Brooke gets up. My wife, Brooke, she gets up and goes into the bathroom, and she's like, what? She says, I need body wash. It's like, why do you need body wash? Why didn't you figure that out before you got... Anyway, why do you need body wash? She said, I don't have any in here. And Brooke says, where's that soap you've been carrying around? And she said, well, it's over there. And she says, Brooke says, why can't you use it? Well, I can't use that. And she says, sure you can. It says bath soap. And she says, yeah, but I'm taking a shower. So, obviously, we just said, it's multi-purpose. Bath soap, shower soap, it's hand soap. It's all of it in one. If you see the title behind me, it is the total package, right? It's soap, and you can use it for a lot of different things. It is just funny how she said that. I was like, using it this morning. Our big idea this morning is that that's Jesus. Jesus is the total package. He is all of what Christmas is bound up in a newborn king. All these words that we've been talking about, he's all of the above. He is hope, he is peace, he's joy, he's love, he's all of it bound up in a newborn king. He is hope for the hopeless. He is peace for the restless. He is joy for the hurting. And praise God, it's good news today that he is love for the sinner. Amen. That is the gospel, man. And the very first Christmas morning, that morning that Jesus was born in the twilight, that was the pivotal moment that God acted on his love. Love to save those who would look to Jesus, the Messiah, that King of all kings, for salvation. He's a total package, y'all. And today, we're going to worship him. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. Will you look at it with me? 1 John 4, 9 and 10, written by the Apostle John. Just two verses today. This is what it says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's so short that we're going to read it again, okay? Verse 9. I can do that from time to time. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the word of the Lord. I mentioned a moment ago that was written by the Apostle John. John was one of Jesus's two best buddies. The other one was Peter. We're not going to talk about him this morning, but we are going to talk a little bit about John to start. John was Jesus's best friend. He spent more time with Jesus than any of the apostles. Maybe you could throw Peter in there too. And so John is writing these things, this epistle to Christians, 1 John. He's writing this near the end of his life, and he's passing what he knew on to them. All the things that he had learned, he wants to pass that on to this next generation of Christ followers that are coming up after him. And the reason I say that is because it's interesting, right? When someone is near the end of their life, something I've learned just with my grandparents or great-grandparents or even, you know, my parents, you start to have real clarity of thought and say, what's the main thing? Like, what am I going to devote it all to? That's what happens to us toward the end, is we just say, what is it all about? And John, certainly thinking, what is it all about? What was the main thing on this seasoned believer's mind? He could talk right about a lot of things, right? He could talk about Bible study. He could talk about prayer. He could talk about studying good doctrine and knowing the word. He could talk about fasting. And certainly he has comments about all of those things. But he had one main thing in mind that he wrote about over and over and over again. You know what it was? Love. That was what was on his heart. He said, that is God's heart. In fact, when John wrote the Gospel of John, you know what he called himself? I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. You see, John saw Jesus as the perfect, total manifestation of that word, of God's love. And this morning, if you're taking notes, I want to leave you with two things that God's love, his manifest love, is for us. And that's that God's manifest love, number one, God's manifest love gives life. God's manifest love gives life. His love made manifest. It gives life. We're going to look at these two verses kind of slowly, but I really just want to focus on a few main words in here that I think build this thing and put it all together. One of those is one that I've already said. It's the word manifest, and you see this in verse 9. It says this, in this, so in the following is what John is saying. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. This is it, he says, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You know, so much time has passed, and God has been an active God for many, many, many years before Christmas morning. God was active long before Jesus was made flesh. And God had made himself known to his creation. He'd been active throughout the Bible. He desires to be known. God is a God who wants to be known, and he wants to be known especially for his love. And you can see God's love all throughout the Old Testament. You can see God's love in something like creation. What an amazing event where God created and said, I have a purpose for all these things, and I love my creation. He looked on it with favor. You can see his love at the covenant with Noah after the flood, and he said, okay, I'm not going to do that again. I love my people. You're going to start something new with your family. You can see God's love at the call of Abram, later known as Abraham. He's going to make nations blessed through your family, Abram. You can see God's love in salvation from the famine in Canaan when God delivered them from that famine and fed his people and preserved them. You can see God's love in their salvation from slavery in Egypt. You read the book of Exodus, and that's what it's about. It's about God's love saving his people, the first major salvation that we read about in God's word. You can read about God's love in parting the Red Sea and saving his people from their enemies, or perhaps giving them the law on top of Mount Sinai, his love to them. You can talk about his love in the provision in the wilderness for 40 years. He gave them manna from heaven, water from a rock. He loved his people. You can talk about his love being the fact that he delivered them into the promised land, gave them a home, 40 years of homelessness, and then he gave them a place to dwell. Or perhaps Goliath's defeat and David's kingship, God's love to give them a noble and wonderful king. Or perhaps later on, the deliverance of God's people from exile, the second major salvation. You see, while the love of God is absolutely in all of those things, none of those things say that they are the ultimate manifestation of God's love. Think about that. Don't you see God's love through all of them? And yet nowhere does it say, in this manifest was love. Where does it say that? Here. About one very specific event. God's love was made manifest to us in the birth, the coming of Jesus the Christ. That is God's divine self-disclosure. In fact, the word manifest that you see in verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest. That word, it just stands out to me. And every once in a while, if a word stands out to you, it's good to dive in. Go hit up some Google. Look up the original language and figure out what does that word really mean? What are the different uses of that? And that's my job. I guess you don't have to, right? I'm going to tell you what it means. That word manifest, and your mind may go to several different places, but it means unveiling. It means a big reveal. It comes from the root word phos. Kind of looks like the word photo. That's where we get the word photo. It comes from that root word. Photograph is light exposure, right? It is light exposure and it creates an image. And this word manifest, it has to do with exposure. It has to do with like a light exposing and unveiling and revealing. I remember being a little kid, and on Christmas morning, maybe this is your kind of upbringing too, I remember walking into the living room, even before my parents were awake, and it was dark, and then eventually I would say, oh my goodness, I forgot, it's Christmas, like I would forget. No, I was like, oh my goodness, there's presents everywhere, and then you turn on the light, and you get to see and behold for the first time. You see, all these gifts that before the lights were on, I knew that those gifts were coming, because I believed that my parents were going to bless us in that way and that Santa Claus was going to come, right? And was going to bless us and those gifts would be there. I knew it was going to be there. Even when the lights were off, you could sort of see and imagine what it could be like, maybe even observe a silhouette of gifts that were under the tree or maybe that had been placed there on a Sunday or on a Christmas morning. But when you turn the lights on, those gifts are revealed, right? They're revealed in full. No more wondering. That is the word manifest. It's turning the lights on. And what you may have seen shrouded in mystery or silhouetted or an idea of something, knowing that something was there, that it was coming, when you turn the lights on, you see it for all that it is. You see, God's love could be seen and observed in part for a very long time, but it was never displayed in full open view with the lights on like that first Christmas morning with the birth of a newborn king. That's when God's love came to light. It says in this, look at verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. So it says that, so it's saying this is the thing. Here it is. There's the big, we're going to build to this culmination. Here it is, that God sent his only son into the world. Listen to this very important phrase, so that, it's a purpose statement, so that we might live through him. That's not a mystery, is it? Here's the reason God manifested his love among us, that we might live through him. Another one of those words that stands out is the original language word for the word life or live. This right here is the verb form of the word that means life. That word life, there's life and then there's life. You ever think about that? Like there's life, but then there's real living. You see, in the ancient world, that word life was often understood in literal terms, physical existence, but also that word life, Zoe, the word Zoe, if you have any friends, that's what her name means, life. It had a deeper spiritual dimension. You ever heard somebody say, like maybe they're sitting on a beach with a nice cabana around them and they say, this is the what? This is the life. Did their heart start beating at that moment for the first time? Did they start to have blood rushing through their body and they were like, they were just dead and then suddenly they became alive right there? No, right? What do they mean by that? Well, there's life and then there's life. There's being alive and then there's just being alive. You see, Jesus talked about this too. He said that he was the bread of life come from heaven, the bread of life. He talked about living water. I'll give you living water. The same word there from Zoe. Now, he wasn't saying that that bread and water had a heartbeat and a mind of its own like VeggieTales or something like that, right? That's not what he's talking about. Obviously, he's using this in sort of a spiritual component, a metaphysical sense. See, Jesus was saying that there is more to life, Zoe, there's more to life than physically being alive. You need to spiritually be made alive. As you were physically born, you must be spiritually reborn. In fact, he said this in John 3, that we will always have an eternal living existence. By the way, let me just say something really clearly. Whether you are a Christ follower or not, whether you will be with God in glory or separated from God for all of eternity, you will live eternally. You will live eternally. Yet Jesus described eternal life only with certain criteria. We will have an eternal existence, church. Every single person that has ever lived will live eternally. But he said that only reserved for some is the word eternal life. What did he mean by that? Well, there's living, and then there's living. John 3:16, you may know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have, say it, eternal life. We will all live forever, but only some will live forever. Only those who have given their lives in faith to Jesus. Another time that Jesus used that word, Zoe. And by the way, he uses it in this verse that we've already read. Jesus to Martha upon hearing the news of the death of his friend Lazarus. Martha's just distraught. She's just destroyed emotionally in shambles. And he comes to Martha, who's confused, and said, if you just been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have done something about this. And Jesus just stunningly said in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the Zoe, the life. Whoever believes in me, listen, though he die, yet shall he live. Zoe. What he meant by that is that Jesus has the keys to death and the grave, church. Jesus has the keys to death and the grave. It's as if spiritual life for us was on the other side of a basement door that was bolted shut, trapping humanity in an eternal hell of suffering within which we were all hopelessly shackled. The good news is that Jesus has broken those hinges and flung the door wide open. He has the keys to death and the grave. For whomever believes. You see, Jesus' birth, Christmas, was a declaration of war on our greatest foe. Not Satan, but sin and death. And through his perfect life that you could not live, his sinner's death that you deserve to die, and his resurrection that was not possible left to you and me, sin's hold on us can and has been broken, church. You may be alive today, but have you been given life today? Everyone in here is alive today. Let's keep it that way. But not everyone in here has been made alive today. Are you still locked away, shackled by sin and death, separated from God, separated from, by the way, hope, separated from peace? Separated from real, lasting joy and separated from love. And I want to tell you something. There is love that has been extended to you, and his name is Jesus. His manifest love. The first Christmas, it was God turning the lights on so that his love could be seen in all of its glory. And it was that glory. But God did not fix our sin problem in a wooden cradle. He fixed our sin problem on a wooden cross. And that's the second thing. God's manifest love propitiates. God's manifest love propitiates. If you've never heard that word, we're going to talk about it in a minute, okay? God's manifest love propitiates. And I'm going to argue that it's a very important word that hopefully by the time you leave today, you'll have some understanding of what that word means. It's a really important one. God's manifest love propitiates. You see, for God, love was not and is not a mere thought, feeling, or sentiment. It is action. That's what that video said when we watched it just a moment ago. It's not just mere thought or feeling or sentiment. God's love is active. It is action-based. Look at verse 10. He says as much. In this is love. Not. It doesn't say that he felt it. It doesn't say that it was a sentiment. It says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And here it is. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sent his son. Here's the love of God. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know this to be true. There is a big difference between thought and sentiment and a commitment to action. Let's do it this way. If you don't want to participate, it's okay. Raise your hand if you'd like to be a little more active. We're coming up on the new year. Raise your hand if you'd like to be a little more active. It's okay. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand if you'd like to be a little more active. I see lots and lots of hands raised. This is not, by the way, if you saw the number, if you looked around, did you look around? Let's do it again. Raise your hand if you'd like to be a little more active. Okay, look around. Hold them accountable to it, right? No, listen. Let me just say this. That number is not a number of those that are committed to action. That is not a number of people that are committed to action. That is a number of those who have thought, who have sentiment. If I came back here next week and you did too, and I said, okay, now raise your hand if you exercised a few times this week. there'd be a lot less hands being raised. You may go as far as saying a hand raised on thought or intent alone, that we all just saw those hands. You may go as far as saying that that means absolutely nothing until you've actually exercised. The reason why is because thinking of exercising and exercising are very different things. I've never lost any weight from thinking about exercising. They're very different things, are they not? You see, one is real. The other is hollow. One is real. The other one's hollow. Love is the exact same way. You see, you can state loving intent to your spouse or your parent or your friend or whomever, but if you perpetually treat them like dirt or with apathy or treat them like a roommate, talk is cheap. Love is not, you'll see this on the screen behind me, love is not a mere emotion. It is the heart's affection in action. Love is not a mere emotion. It is the heart's affection in action. And can I tell you some good news this morning? God has proven his love to you. God has proven his love to you. That word, we just read it just a moment ago. In this is love. In fact, it's used several times. Who love God? It is the word agape. It's the word that we studied just a moment ago in that video. That was studying. Didn't you feel that? It was neat, right? That word agape is really special. It is not romantic love. It's not brotherly love. The word romantic love is eros. It's where we get the word erotic from. It's a romantic kind of love. And then philo would be the brotherly love. It's where you get the name for the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? There's brotherly love. There is emotional or romantic love. Agape is different than that. Agape is the highest form of love. You don't agape pizza, as it said in that video. See, agape is a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love. It is the highest form. John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love, greater agape is what he says. Greater agape has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater agape has no one than this. It is sacrificial in nature. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on feelings. Agape love is an act, listen, it is an act of the will. It is characterized by a commitment to others, even ahead of oneself. It isn't based on deservedness. It is not based on lovableness. It is based on the commitment of the one doing the loving, and this is our God. You see, God didn't just feel love for you. He didn't just think love for you. He didn't just intend love for you, as we raised our hands just a moment ago. He manifested others first, agape love in action. And the way that he did it is through this little word that I mentioned a moment ago. Or maybe it's not such a little word. It's the word propitiation. Propitiation. That's his agape love in action. That word, it means, it's an act of appeasing. It refers to the act of appeasing or satisfying the wrath of a deity. In its context, it would say it is to appease the wrath of a powerful deity. Specifically, that is done through a sacrificial offering. I want to make something very clear this morning. God's wrath is not God's meanness. Wrath is not meanness. Wrath is justice. It is just punishment. That is wrath. Like a judge that must be just in his ruling, God must pour out wrath where there is guilt. Not meanness, but justice. You see, propitiation means a satisfaction of God's righteous demands and turning wrath. This is the most important part. Propitiation means turning away his wrath from sinners. It is through appeasing. It is through satisfying. It is through covering what is owed. Maybe you grew up with a friend who always is forgetting their wallet. You guys know anybody like that? They're always forgetting their wallet. Oh, you got me this time? You got me covered? What a good friend, right? You see, the cost, whatever it may be, you know, they go and go to the movies. Oh, you got me this time? They're not going to get a ticket unless the cost is covered. They have a debt that has to be paid, and it can be paid. When we went to Africa a couple years ago, we went with a young man, and I'm not going to say his real name just out of love for my brother, but we'll call him Nick, all right? Went to Africa with this guy, and we had done the whole trip, and we had been a roller coaster. We've had some hard things go on, all right? But we were so close to getting home, and I was like, I can't wait to give you back to your parents, dude. You know what I'm saying?
because I'm not your dad. But anyway, we were in the Johannesburg airport, and I'd never been there before. Well, not as an adult, at least, but here I am. And at the Johannesburg airport, he goes to this diner and just wanders off, man. And it's like, come on, dude. Couldn't find him. We're boarding the plane. It's like, everybody seen him? And they're like, oh, no. And I got to go on a wild goose chase. I'm not kidding. I was running through Johannesburg airport. I said, no, I've never been there before. I don't know what I was talking about. I've never been to this airport. I'm running through this place looking for one guy. Right, Sam? He was there. Not helping me look for him, but he was there, you know. So I'm running through, and I run past this diner, and I see him. We'll call him Nick again. And he's at the cash register. And he's like, I'm like, dude, we got to go, man. What are you doing? He says, I drank a couple bottles of water, and I can't pay for it. Okay. I don't have any money. Okay. So I come in like a white knight and say, dude, let's go. We got to go, man. We're boarding this thing. And I give them the money. And my question for you is this, and that was just tip of the iceberg with that trip. I'll spare you the details of other things. Anyway, did that cash register, the person, the teller there, did they care if the money was Colton's? I mean, Nick's, sorry. Did anybody care? That was intentional. Did anybody care? Did they care that it wasn't his money? Answer me. Did they care that it wasn't his money? What do they care about? That it gets paid, right? They only care that the money gets paid. It didn't matter if the money was his or not. The debt was his, but it could be paid in his name with his or someone else's money. Mine, in that instance. You see, that cash register played no favorites, and here's where I'd bring that home. Neither does God's justice. God's justice plays no favorites. You see this on the screen behind me as well. God's justice plays no favorites. This is the gospel. Listen, you have a debt, and it will be paid. You have a debt, and it will be paid. It will either be applied on yourself by rejection of Jesus, or it will be applied on Jesus by faith in him who paid your debt. Guys, that is the gospel invitation. It's not that God is mean. It's that God is just. He's the opposite of mean. He's infinitely loving because he saw you in your debt. And he said, while God's justice plays no favorites, I will pay the cost for you. We sing songs about this, man. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He satisfied, appeased, covered the wrath of God. He propitiated. He died the death you and I deserve, and he was raised in newness of life that we may experience not just life, but life. Life. You see, the outcome of that is hope. The outcome of that is peace with God. The outcome of that is everlasting, wonderful joy, all because of God's love. This is the gospel in motion, and it matters to your life. And that is love that you can rest in. At our home, we have a bedtime routine, and I have a volunteer who's going to help me with our illustration. Zion, come here, buddy. This is my son, Zion. He is 6, and we do something every night. Can you hold that? Get you to turn around, okay? We'll stand right here. Turn this way. So we do something every night, and it's our little bedtime routine. And I'm going to explain to you why I do it in just a moment. But I ask them a series of questions, and they answer my questions. And by the way, he's going to do this. His older sister could do this. His younger sister, Eden, could do this. Don't you think Eden could do this too? And even Shepherd, we're working on it. He's 2. He's 2. So, Zion, what do I say? I say, do you see my eyes? Say it.
Yes.
Do you see that I see your eyes?
Yes.
Do you know that I love you?
Yes.
Do you know I love you even when you do bad things?
Yes.
Do you know I love you when you do good things?
Yes.
Who else loves you like that?
God.
God does. That's right. Thank you, buddy. That's right. I do that every single night, and I've never gotten emotional about it, but I just did. You see, the reason we do that is because there are days that I don't believe that. And you don't believe that. There are days that you don't rest because you feel like hope is far away. There are days that you don't rest because you feel like peace is anything but in here. There are days that you don't feel like you have joy. There are days that you don't feel loved. And what God says is truer than what you say. In Christ, he's the total package. We have all of these things. Those questions are important because God's love for us is love when you've been good, and it's love when you've been bad. Because agape, God's love isn't based on your, please listen. God's love is not based on your lovableness. It is not based on emotion. It is not based on your deservedness. God's love is based on the Father's commitment to love us, just like mine is to him. He could do literally anything, and my love is going nowhere. Because that's the Father's love, is it not? My question to you, church, is do you rest in that love? I mean, really, do you find rest in that love? Is that love the source of your hope or something else? Is that love the source of your peace or something else? Is that love the source of your joy? Maybe that's the hardest one to answer. Or is it in something else? If it isn't, what does that reveal about what you are attempting to find rest in? Because that is why the gospel, listen, the gospel is not just that which saves us. It is the message that we need every single day because it is that which sustains us. Do you rest in that love? Because God's love for you is based on his goodness, not yours. You know, it's Christmas. The newborn king means that we can be born again too. Not to a life of hopeless, restless, joyless shame, but to a life of hope and peace and joy and love. And so this Christmas, families, parents, individuals, children, do not give your love to packages that are under the tree. Give your love to the total package who is nailed to the tree, so that you may not perish, but have eternal life.